I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4, for the message this morning. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, where the man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he ran into a fellow that had been beaten and left for dead by the side of the road. And we have the story of the Good Samaritan. The Bible says, and that man was a Samaritan. Well, I want to preach to you this morning from the story of the bad Samaritan. All right, John chapter 4. This is the bad Samaritan. And let's read about her, please. I have to read several verses in order to get you the whole story. So if you will, just follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one on the hymn rack right in front of you. And you may feel free to use that one. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know not what, for we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. All right, let's pray together. And I want to speak to you this morning on the woman of Samaria. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you will bless now as we preach from this very familiar passage of Scripture, yet one that is just packed with the truth of of how a person can receive eternal life. And Lord, thank you for the explanation here, and thank you for how you dealt with this woman, leading her to a saving knowledge of your Son. Lord, I pray that you will bless us this morning and speak to our hearts. Lord, you know the heart of every person who has walked through the door today. You know those that are saved and those who are not. Lord, you know what is needed in their lives. May something be said today that will spark an interest in the things of God. And Lord, I pray that we will be able to see someone realize their need of the Savior this morning and trust in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Lord, speak to hearts. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. Lord, enable me physically to say what I need to say and to get the message across. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, some of the sweetest stories in the Bible take place around old water wells. Have you ever noticed that? There are many, many great Bible stories that happen in and around water wells. You might remember Hagar way back in the book of Genesis during the time of Abraham. And Hagar was Sarah's handmaid. And Abraham and Sarah got into trouble. All this trouble that's going on over in the Middle East today is happening because of what happened between Abraham and Hagar. And you might remember that after Hagar had a baby, with Abraham, that jealousy entered into the picture. And soon, because of the jealous anger of Sarah, Hagar and her little boy had to take off. And they ended up at what we might entitle the Well of Providence. For she went as far as she could, and then she fell down in despair and anguish and wished herself and her son to just die and be done with all of the trouble that came as a result of trying to hasten the purpose and will of God in her life. But God showed up in mercy, and God revealed to her that just a few feet away there was a well, and it was filled with sweet and comforting water and life-sustaining water, and she was able to find for herself and for her baby what she needed to sustain life. Another favorite well in the Bible is what we might call the well of romance. Now, you might remember that Jacob was traveling from Bethel to Mesopotamia to get away from his brother Esau. And the threats that were made that Esau made that he would kill his brother. And Jacob came to a well at the exact same time that this young, beautiful young lady named Rachel showed up. And when Jacob saw her, the sun stood still and his heart began to beat out of his chest, and he was smitten with the love bug just about as serious as anyone has ever been smitten in their life. And we might call that one the well of romance. Another well that comes to mind, and a great story connected to it, one filled with great truth, is a little well at Bethlehem. And it seems that when David was being pursued by King Saul, and Saul was chasing him throughout the wilderness of Judea, and David was getting tired, and he was just going nonstop with just one step ahead of the pursuing king. And one day, when tiredness was about to take over, David sat around the fire with his men and lamented about a well that he had remembered when he was a child, and how that water was so cool and how it was so refreshing. And one of his men overheard him reflecting on this memory from his childhood days. And so he thought he would sneak into Bethlehem and get him a skin full of water and bring it back and surprise him with it. So risking his own life, he left camp and went into the city of Bethlehem, found the well, drew water from the well, and took it back to David. David was so touched by this that he refused to drink it, but instead poured it out as an offering unto the Lord. And we might well refer to this one as the well of memory. So there are many wells that are found in Scripture. I want to speak to you this morning about one that is in this fourth chapter, and it is called in our Bible, and is still called today, Jacob's Well. I've been to this well. Gil, you may remember, we rented a taxi one time when we were on a trip to the Holy Land, and the guides are only allowed to work so many days straight, and then they schedule a rest day for them. And so they gave a shopping day for everyone on that day, a day of rest, which means shopping if you translate it according to my wife's language. And so the thought of going and shopping all day is not exactly something that appeals to me. So a few of us, excuse me, a few of us got together and rented an Arab taxi and went over into the West Bank where this well is located. It's in the modern Arab town of Nablus, but back years ago, this well was functioning. It was working, and so when we went over there a few years back, The well has now a church that has been built over top of it. And there was a fellow there with a rope and a bucket. And we went to the edge and looked down in. It was so far down you couldn't hardly see the water. You could hear it running down there. As a matter of fact, on a quiet night, many spots throughout the region where this well is, you can hear the water running under the ground. You can hear it in the night. But back in Bible times, even the woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "The well is deep." And I can assure you that even today, the well is deep. And the man that was there took a bucket and put it on a rope and lowered it, I know, 40, 50 feet down before he hit water. He brought it back up. And here was this old yucky bucket, and he brings it back up, takes an old yucky scoop and says, "Here, would you like a drink?" And I said, "No, Gil does. Give Gil a drink." And no, I wasn't about to drink that water. But did you drink it, Gil? No, I don't think any of us did. But anyway, the well was deep then, and the well is deep today. But it still flows today. Now, during the time that this happened in John chapter 4, this region where the well was located was a place called Samaria. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the Jews also hated the Samaritans. It was a mutual feeling between the two groups. They did not get along, and they hated one another. Most Jews, when going from Jerusalem to Galilee or from Galilee to Jerusalem, instead of taking the direction of a straight shot, would go down to the Jordan Valley, and they would walk along the Jordan River where a road was made, and they would go from Jerusalem to Galilee or Galilee to Jerusalem by having to take the long way around. Why did they do that? They did that because they could not stand one another. They did not like one another. And so we have in the text here, it tells us that in verse 9, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And that was during Christ's time. But I want you to notice that Jesus was not troubled by such prejudices and bigotries. He went right into their city and he sat down on this well and he waited for this woman to come. And don't you know, sure enough, right on schedule, when the disciples were gone to get food and Jesus was alone at that well, this woman came and had a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she was by herself. And you will notice that the Bible tells us in verse 6 that it was about the sixth hour. What does that mean? Well, that means that it was noon. It was 6 hours into the day. And it was 12 o'clock noon. That's when the sun is the highest in the sky. That's when it's the hottest part of the day. And this is when this woman came to draw water from the well. You say, well, Pastor, why would she come at noon? I mean, why would she come at the hottest time of the day to get water for her family? Why would she do that? Well, she would do that because she was embarrassed to be seen by anyone. We learn in the story that the Lord Jesus said, you've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're living with right now is not your husband. So there was embarrassment on her part. She was not exactly a person of great character. She was not on good terms with everyone. Everyone knew her, and they knew that she was morally depleted, and she was embarrassed, no doubt, to come and have to face the townspeople. And so she came when no one else would be there. Everyone else would come in the morning when it was cool, or come in the evening when it was cool, but not this gal. She comes when it's the hottest time of the day because she is embarrassed to be seen in public. And so when she comes, she has an interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at this interview this morning. It is an amazing thing that the Lord did in bringing this woman to a realization that she needed to trust the Lord for her salvation. There are 3 quick things that I want to give you this morning and show you about this person. First of all, I want you to notice with me that we see an ashamed and an unhappy person. We see an ashamed and unhappy person. I want you to picture this gal in your mind. I want you to picture this scene in your mind. I cannot adequately describe it for you because it happened 2,000 years ago, but I can see this well now in my mind's eye. It's just a narrow little canyon that runs through where this well is located. There are mountains that are surrounding on all sides, but especially as you're standing and looking north, you can see 2 great big tall peaks that go up right out of the city. And these are the mountains that she speaks of in verse 20, where she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And right there at the base of those mountains is where this well sits. We can only guess what she looked like. We can only imagine. I'm sure that she was a very beautiful lady. I'm sure she was very attractive. How else could she have had so many men agree to marry her? She probably moved with great grace and charm and was very sure of every step. But when she gets close to the well and you look into her face, something is very obvious. When you see her, there is something that is very clear, especially once you hear her speak. And that is, she was very unhappy. This is not a happy lady when you listen to what she has to say. You can hear her words and you can just hear the sadness in her exchange with the master. If you could look into her face, you would see that all of her expectations have long faded away. She has made a mess out of her life. Her life, I doubt that she was very old. I would dare say she was probably still in her 20s, late 20s probably. I do not know that for sure, but just guessing. She is not very old, but she has made a mess out of her life. And probably as she comes to the well and as she passes the townsfolk and as she sees people glaring at her through their windows, she thinks to herself, I will never be happy again. But she gets to the well, and there's the Lord Jesus sitting at the well, and Jesus surprises her. The Lord Jesus speaks and says to her, give me to drink. You know, there are 2 times in our Lord's earthly ministry that he asked for a drink. The first one here, of course, is in our text. The circumstances of both times are such that we could never forget the occasion. This was the first time. in our text. The second was when he was hanging on the cross at Calvary and he cried out, "I thirst." When he cried out, "I thirst," on that occasion, a soldier took a sponge and dipped it in the vinegar and touched his lips with it. But this time, I hope you'll think about it. When he asked for a drink, he never got that drink. There was more important stuff going on here. There was something more important than just the physical. And I want you to realize that in this interview, the Lord Jesus is not just thinking about the physical. He's thinking about the spiritual. Everything about this is the Lord Jesus reaching out to this woman and drawing her to a saving knowledge of himself. Well, the woman responded with surprise that he, a Jew, would ask her for a drink of water. She was amazed by that. And the Lord responded to her that if she knew the gift of God, she would ask him for a drink, and God's gift would be given. God's gift would be living water for her soul. Right. Now, question, what is the gift of God? I mean, look very carefully at your Bible. Look at verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me drink," thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now the question is, what is the gift of God? Well, we can let the Bible interpret the Bible. And the Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Apostle Paul very clearly tells us that great truth in Romans 6:23. Folks, Jesus is the gift of God. Standing before her was God's gift for ashamed and unhappy people. Brethren, I submit to you that when that girl, unhappy as she was, as embarrassed as she was, as humiliated as she was, as ashamed as she was, when she came to that well and the Lord Jesus was sitting there, he was everything she needed. And I want you also to understand that right now, on April the 11th in 2010, you are sitting in the Church of the Open Door and you are listening to me preach to you what is in the Word of God. And I can say to you unashamedly that Jesus Christ is exactly what you need this morning. There is no greater gift. There is no greater gift than the living water that the Lord Jesus offers to each one. Jesus was God's gift. And so standing right in front of her was God's gift for ashamed and unhappy people. Brethren, I don't know about you, but before I got saved, I was unhappy. Before I got saved, I was ashamed of a multitude of things that I had done in my life. But I went to church one Sunday morning. I heard that gospel preach. I heard that preacher say, "Whosoever will may come." And I stepped out of my seat, walked to the front of the church, and received Christ as my Savior. And my unhappiness was gone. I've told you this before, but when I got saved, I did not cry. I did not shout. I did not do a lot of things that a lot of people do. I've been preaching for a long time, and I've seen a lot of reaction when people get saved. I have seen people run the aisle, run the church. I remember down in South Carolina, there was a guy. He got saved right over here on the left of the pulpit. And when he prayed and finished praying, he stood up and he just ran across the church. It was one of these big, long, rectangular type churches with two rows, aisle in the middle and two aisles on either side, doors at the back. And he ran across the front of the church and ran down the side aisle, went through the door. I mean, he's shouting the whole time he's running. He runs through the foyer. We're all sitting there just, you know, everybody's wondering, where in the world's he going? He ran all the way around, came in the back door back here and ran down the front, just shouting as he went. I've seen all kinds of reaction. I was preaching down in the mountains of West Virginia one time in a revival meeting. And on Friday night, the place was packed to the hilt. And there was a lady in there. She was a big woman. Now, I don't know how I'll say it other than she was a big woman. tall, but also thick. She was a big woman. And she came forward during the invitation, and she got on her knees. We were all amazed that she could do that, but she did. She got on her knees, and she prayed and received Christ as her Savior. When she finished praying, she looked up, and boy, she was happy and crying and rejoicing. And then they helped her get back up to her feet, and she started hugging everybody. I mean, she hugged everybody. And I'm standing up behind the pulpit still giving the invitation. And all of a sudden, when she hugged everybody she could find, she turned around and put a bead on me. I got nervous when that happened. I really did. You know how when somebody looks at you and you don't want to deal with it, you kind of look the other way? But I could still see out of the corner of my eye. And sure enough, man, here she come. She walked up on that platform, and I turned around and started backing up. It didn't do a bit of good. She threw her arms open like this and reached and just grabbed me, picked me up off the platform, and shook me like a bottle of ketchup. I've seen it all. You know what I did when I got saved? As soon as I finished praying, I went like this. I went, because the burden was gone. The guilt was gone. I got a hold of some living water that quenched the spiritual thirst that was in my soul. And all of a sudden, my unhappy past became a happy future. Because your future is based upon a relationship with the Lord. I want you also to notice this ashamed and unhappy woman had a divine appointment with the Lord. Every time I read that seventh verse in this chapter, I just smile from ear to ear. Because she didn't know it, but on the schedule in heaven that morning was her name right across from 12 o'clock noon. And in the appointment book, it said lunch with the woman of Samaria. She had a divine appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ at 12 o'clock noon on that day. It's amazing, folks. I mean, had she come a half an hour earlier or a half an hour later, the disciples would have been there and this interview would never have taken place. So she had a divine appointment to meet the Savior of the world on that day. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to her, "Woman, if you knew what was going on here, if you knew that this was all divinely planned out, if you only knew that I knew I was going to meet you here this morning, if you only knew." Think about that, dear friend. How often does God work in our lives, and yet we don't realize that God is standing right there in front of us working in our lives? I wonder how many divine appointments we have missed. Jesus said, if thou knewest. You say, "Well, Pastor, God doesn't ever give me anything like this. God isn't speaking to my heart. God never just appears and speaks to my heart." Really? Do you really think that? I mean, what do you think he's doing right now? You see, there's a whole Bible here. And I could preach to you from any passage of Scripture out of this Bible. There are thousands of pages in my Bible, and I could preach to you from any of those pages. But I'm preaching to you this morning from the Samaritan woman. By the way, there are hundreds of churches right here in Carroll County. You could have gone anywhere to church this morning, but you came here. Could it be that you have a divine appointment? You know, I think it's amazing. Did you notice the last song that we sung this morning? "Drinking at the Springs of Living Water." Do you realize that I did not call Pastor Brian and tell him that we need to sing that song? No, he prayed and said, "Lord, what are we supposed to sing Sunday morning?" And the Lord led him to sing right before I preached to you, "Drinking from the Springs of Living Water." You know what you call that? That's a divine appointment. My friend, that's God speaking to your heart. I mean, what more do you want? I have a sermon. I haven't preached it in years. I don't think I've ever preached it here either. Maybe I should pull it out and preach it. But I call it, "What's It Gonna Take?" What's it gonna take? I mean, what's it going to take for you to finally say, yes, Lord, I trust you as my Savior? I mean, you've got circumstances, you've got evidence, you've got proof, you've got testimony, you've got everything standing right before you. God has given you so many opportunities. What's it going to take for you to respond favorably and receive Christ as your Savior? I could have preached on anything this morning, but instead I'm speaking on the thing that you need more than anything in the world. And if you're not saved yet this morning, you need to drink from the water that comes from this well of eternal life. And you didn't have to come here this morning. You could have gone anywhere, but you came here. You know, it just well could be that if we could go to heaven right now and look at the book, the scheduling book, you would see your name right outside of 1140, and there would be your name, an invitation to receive Christ as your Savior today. That's a divine appointment, dear friend. So we see, first of all, an ashamed and an unhappy woman. But then secondly, I want you to notice that we see a puzzled and confused woman. It's at this point in the story that this woman shows that she's just a little confused about what the Lord is saying to her. She's thinking on earthly things. The Lord is dealing with spiritual things. She is puzzled because she's not thinking in the same direction that our Lord is thinking. And so she says to him, well, Lord, how are you going to draw water? You don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. You don't have anything. How are you going to draw water? How are you going to get water out of this well? So the Lord began to explain the water of which he was speaking. He said, you know, you drink this water. And I dare say when he said that, he pointed to the well. He said, you drink this water and you will thirst again. But if you would drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. Now, folks, isn't that true of all averse water? I mean, you know, there's water right here in this glass. And it's for me. It's not for you. I'm not going to share either. But there's water right here in this glass. And when I take a drink of it, it'll satisfy me for a few moments. But then I'll have to have another drink in a little while. You see, that's just the way it is with all things in this life. They leave the soul with its deepest thirst unquenched. We take a drink of water today, but we'll have to have another drink after a while, and then another one after that. And the point is, earthly water will never satisfy for very long. There is just something about this old world. There's just something that this old world cannot do for you. That's the point. I heard a story about an old man that lived his whole life out in the country on a farm. But he had to go to New York City for a funeral one day. So he got his wife and loaded up his pickup truck and headed for the big city. And when they got into New York, they were amazed at the multitudes of people that were just filtering everywhere. And he got right down into the heart of Manhattan just as everybody was getting off work and coming out onto the streets and stuck in the traffic and watching the people as they paraded their wealth and their fashion like they were something special. And the old farmer looked over to his wife and he said this, these people are trying to get more out of this world than there is in it. That was his assessment. These people are trying to get more out of this world than there is in it. And you know, there are a bunch of people doing just that today. They're trying to find happiness. They're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find bliss in the temporary things that this world has to offer. But there's nothing in this world for the soul, and for those who are trying to find something lasting in it, there's nothing more in it than what is in it, and it just won't last. And so she was puzzled. And she cries out and she says, well then, Lord, give me this water you're talking about. Give me this water. It sure will make it easier for me. I won't have to come at noontime when the sun's at its hottest. I won't have to sneak around to get to the well. I won't even have to come to the well at all. Lord, it'd sure be convenient if you give me this water. And so she's still thinking in the physical realm. But I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus does. This is amazing, folks. Look at your Bible. Look at what the Lord does. At this point in the story, the Lord does something absolutely remarkable. He tells her, go get your husband. Go get your husband. Now, folks, why did he say that? What does he have to do? What does her husband have to do with the water of life and her thirst? Why did he do that? I'll tell you why he did it. Listen very carefully. The Lord Jesus did this to awaken her conscience to spiritual things. All to this point, all she's been thinking about are earthly things. I mean, that's all that she's looking at, the whole thing in the light of physical water and that well that was standing beside them. The Lord, the whole time, has been talking about spiritual things. And now he's trying to shift her gear and get her over to thinking in the right direction. What did her husband have to do with the water of life and her thirst? Well, this was said to wake her up to the fact that she was a sinner. He was about to bestow a wonderful gift upon her, but no one can receive that gift until, first of all, they realize their need. You've got to realize that you need the Lord. You need this spiritual water. You've got to realize your need of it. And my dear friend, I don't care who you are, you need the Lord. And so the Lord went to the very heart of the matter. Look at her answer. She said, can you see it now? I mean, what's your reaction? My husband? What's he got to do with this? What's my husband got to do with the water of life? Can you see her beautiful face blush as she looks down and then looks right back into his eyes and says with confidence, I have no husband. I have no husband. And then the Lord went to the very heart of the matter. Now listen very carefully. He said, young lady, that's true, you don't. But it's also true that you've had five. And the man that you're with right now is not your husband. You're not married to him. You're living in sin. In other words, he got her to face the reality that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. What's he doing? He's making her come face to face with the fact that she is indeed a sinner and needs to be saved. You say, well, Pastor, I got you there because I don't have a record like this woman. I'm a good person. So I got you there. I'm not as bad as she was. No? Well, let me ask you. How many sins does it take to make you a sinner? How many? One. Is there anybody bold enough? Is there anybody confident enough to sit right here in this service today and tell me you have lived your life and never sinned even one time? No, there is not. There is not a person that can stand here and say that. We're all sinners. You say, well, I'm not as bad as she was. Again, you're missing the point. It's not the degree. It's the fact. It's not the degree. We're all sinners. And if it were all peeled back, we would all be so ugly because of what sin has done to our souls. You say, well, I'm not as bad as she is. Okay, well, let me ask you this. If the Lord Jesus was to have this conversation with you this morning, instead of having it with her, let's say he showed up and he had the conversation one-on-one with you. Let's say that instead of the Lord interviewing this woman, he showed up while you were alone and interviewed you. what would he ask you to do? Maybe you say, well, he wouldn't be able to say to me, go get your husband. I've been married to the same old rascal for all these years. Yeah, but there's some other sin maybe he would call to your attention. I mean, maybe he would look at you and say, why don't you go call your wife that you've been neglecting? Maybe he would say, why don't you go get your children that you haven't been paying attention to and raising like you should? Maybe he would say to you, why don't you go call those people that you've been gossiping about? Or go call those folks that you cheated when you worked for them. Or go call that person that you have those ill feelings towards and you've talked about them. Why don't you go call them? Folks, the point is what the Lord was trying to do here was get this woman to see that she was a sinner. You know, you can't get saved until you realize you're lost. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Go call that person you've offended. I mean, the point is, folks, our sin may not be as blatant and as glaring as some other people, but it only takes one to make you a sinner. And the truth is, we have to come to the realization that our one sin makes us in need of the one Savior. Then there's a third and quick thing I want you to see about this woman. Not only do we see her as, first of all, an ashamed and unhappy woman, not only, secondly, do we see her puzzled and confused, but then thirdly, as you keep reading the story, you see a bold and transformed woman. Man, she came sneaking to the well first time. She goes away and comes back to the well. She has changed. Something's happened in her life. She said to Jesus, you Jews worship, say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers tell us to worship in these mountains, but when the Messiah comes, he will tell us where to worship. Look at verse 25. Jesus looked at her and said, lady, I am the Messiah. Amen. I am the Messiah. And she left the water pot. Look at the rest of it. I didn't read all of it. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. It says in verse 31, in the meantime, what's in the meantime? Well, that's 27, 28, 29 when the disciples came back. And in the meantime, verse 31, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have no meat to eat that you, or I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. All right, now, what's happened here? All right, watch carefully. She left the water pot by the well. And she went back to town. You read about that in 27. Look at this. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Watch. You say, Pastor, why'd she leave her water pot? Because she got the well. When you get the well, you don't need the water pot anymore. And she went tearing back to town, running back to town. And now, while she's gone, all the disciples come back, and they see this woman walking away, and they said, Master, eat. He said, I'm not hungry. I got food to eat you know nothing of. He just led her to Christ. He just led her to himself. He's not thinking about food. He's rejoicing. And here she goes. She goes into town. She spreads the word, gets all the men of the city, and says, come, let me introduce you to somebody that told me all things I ever did. And so now, here's the Lord and his disciples, and they're watching. And here comes these Samaritans out of the city. Picture them, folks. They got their robes on. They got their turbans around their heads, and they're walking in the heat of the day. The sun is shining down upon them. They're coming down the hill and going across the valley and coming up. And here's Jesus standing with his disciples. And they said, well, what food you got? And he points his finger to all these men who are coming out of Samaria. And he says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Do you know what the grain does when it gets ripe? It turns white. And you can look out at that field and see the white, and you know that it's ready for harvest. And Jesus stands there and says, look at all this, look at all this. The fields are white already unto harvest. All we got to do now is harvest what's coming our direction. And this lady, because of an encounter with the water of life, gets saved. Her unhappiness is gone. She's no longer ashamed. She goes into the city and brings the whole city out to see Jesus. She traded her water pot for the well. And as far as I can tell, she became one of the greatest soul winners in all of the New Testament. She came thirsty, but she went away satisfied. Not because of the water from Jacob's well, but because of the water of life that quenched her spiritual thirst. And now, my dear friend, if you're here today and you're unsaved, you are thirsting for the water, and right now you're sitting on the side of the well. Why don't you drink from the fountain that never runs dry? Why don't you trust the Lord this morning? Just call upon his name, and he'll give you something to drink that will last you for all eternity.